There. Okay. Good to go. All right. For those of you that are listening on the radio or later on in the pre-recorded, we're in Bible Readings for the Home, Section 6, The Sure Word of Prophecy, Chapter 55. And this one has 23 questions and answers. I'll start off. I'll read two. Question number one. What assurance have we that there will be a judgment? Acts 17:30 and 31. It says, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And so unless you believe that the Bible is a lie, there's your answer. It's a sad fact about so many people today. They don't know for sure if the Bible's true. And thanks to the Vatican, about 3 years ago, they put out an announcement stating that the Bible's not 100% accurate. There are many areas in the Bible that have been proven to be false or mistakes, and then they drop it. They never told anybody where they say the mistakes are. They did that on purpose for two reasons. Number one, because they can't prove it. Because once they come up with their assumptions, there's going to be a horde of preachers coming out proving them wrong and putting them in their place. Number two, it generated doubt. It cultivated all sorts of doubt to get people to believe that there's a possibility that some of this stuff ain't true, so I'll put the whole Bible down because I'm not a scholar anyway. I can't figure it out. It's so sad. But the elect can't be deceived. So only those that would believe such lies are going to have to deal with that. And number two is, what was the judgment still future in Paul's day? Acts 24:25 says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. So yes, it's obviously a future event for Paul. Whoever wants to go next, go next.
I thought David had a mic. Well, I'll go. Number three. How many must meet the test of the judgment? I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Ecclesiastes 3:17. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Number four, what reason did Solomon give for urging all to fear God and keep his commandments? Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
Number five, what view of the judgment scene was given Daniel? I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. That's Daniel 7, 9, and 10. Out of what will all be judged? And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Revelations 20:12.
And that's a pretty sobering thought when you think about it. It's one of the reasons I believe that the wicked get extra wicked, because they want to deny the fact that there is such an event. You know, they're just in denial that they are being judged. And so they come up with the idea, of course, it's a demonic influence. They come up with the idea that since they're denying it in any way, they're going to live life and go for the gusto and take their chances, hoping that they won't be held accountable, even though they are given an absolute understanding to right and wrong. You know, can't lie to your heart. I mean, they think they can, but it's something that they just can't do. It's one of the things I learned early on in life. I sat myself down one day and I decided to question myself. What do I believe, you know? And I believed the basics, and I figured, well, since I believe these things and I do know he exists, and since he's taken time out of his busy eternity to write down the these and thous, perhaps I should investigate what it is he has written, because I want to make it home. I don't want to die. And when I say I don't want to die, I'm talking about eternal death. I mean, everybody's going to die if they're here during the tarrying time when they're old. But I don't want to die for eternity. I want to be able to be there and glorify him throughout eternity on all those other worlds that Paul and Sister White talked about. All right, where did you leave off there, David? Do I do 8 and 9 now, or do I do 7 and 8? I do 7? Okay, 7 and 8. Okay. Number 7. For whom has a book of remembrance been written? Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And it also mentions Revelation 20, verse 12, which David read a few minutes ago. All right, and then number 8 says, Who opens the judgment and presides over it? And then Daniel says in chapter 7, verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down or placed, you know, put in their position to start the judgment, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Okay. Whoever wants to take 9 and 10.
Number 9. Who ministers to God? Who minister to God and assist in the judgment? Thousands of angels ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's Daniel 7, verse 10. See Revelation 5, 11. And Bonnie put it in the room. It says, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Number 10, who is brought before the Father at this time? Daniel 7, 13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him.
What is Christ, as the advocate of his people, confess before the Father and his angels? He that overcometh, the same, yes, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelations 3:5 and Matthew 10:32-33. And I'll go ahead and read that. Bonnie put it in the room. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is heaven. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So we're to lift up the name of Jesus. And then I'll read Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's Mark 8:38. And we have a note under number 11. It says, during this judgment scene, that's Revelation 3:5, both the righteous and the wicked dead are still in their graves. So this tells us that the dead rest, waiting resurrection day. The record of each one's life, however, is in the books of heaven. And by that record, their characters, sleep, yes, and deeds are well known. Christ is there to appear in behalf of those who have chosen him as their advocate, 1 John 2:1. He presents his blood, and he appeals for their sins to be blotted from the books of records. As the place of judgment is in heaven, where God's throne is, and as Christ is present in person, it follows that the work of judgment is also in heaven. All are judged by the record of their lives, and thus answer for the deeds done in the body. This work will not only decide forever the cases of the dead, but will also close the probation of all who are living, after which Christ will come to take to himself those who have been found loyal to him. These are very solemn words. This is telling me that my name is going to come up while I'm living. I was very impressed today that, I don't know why, that the coming of the Lord is very near. I just see so many signs in our country, here in America. And it says, you know, we've just studied that all will be judged and will be held accountable for our works, for every word that we speak. And that's very, very humbling. My only hope is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do pray that our names will be in the book of life. And I'll pass.
Yes, amen. Amen. Did you do 12? I had stepped away for a moment. Okay, you didn't? Okay. Let me do 12 here. All right, number 12. After the subjects of the kingdom have been determined by the investigated judgment, what is given to Christ? Daniel 7:14 says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And then 13 says, when he comes the second time, what title will he bear? Revelation 19:16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, especially in today's world, this is, you know, no wonder that the prophecy of Amos had to come true, because how else would such a vile and decadent age miss such blunt prophetic evidences? I mean, they don't read Bibles, and I mean, because this here is it's a lot about the prophetic writings, like from Daniel and Revelation. And the thing that amazes me is the prophecies of Daniel and the ones in Revelation and all the, you know, even the minor prophecies and whatnot. Like 90% of them have come true. But the grand majority of the people just don't know that, because the devil somehow talked them into getting them out of Bibles. And that was the only way he would able to be successful in getting them to burn, because there are so many, that's how merciful our God is. There are so many prophecies. This has to be the most, this is the most prophetic age ever. Everything that, all those prophecies in the Bible point up to this time, and we've got so many of them piling up. It's just literally like Romans says, they are without excuse. I mean, the Lord bent over backwards on this age, and yet, I mean, they had so many opportunities, and they just flaunted them. They just ignored them. It's so sad, especially when that day comes, and they, you know, they realize, you know, at the end of 1,000 years, and they bow their knee to the Lord, they realize what they did, or even when they when the eastern sky splits and those, you know, the small amount of people that are alive as compared to the ones that will be alive at the end of that 1,000 years, a lot smaller number will be alive when Jesus opens the eastern sky, because it'll just be the people alive on the planet at this time along with those who pierced him. But at the end of the 1,000 years, all the wicked from Cain on down, you know, they're all going to be there. And man, that's just that's going to be an amazing sight that we will see if we hold faithful to the end. All right, somebody's got 14 and 15.
Number 14, what will he then do for each one? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Matthew 16:27. See also Revelation 22:12, which says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Number 15, where will Christ then take his people? John 14:2-3 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Number 16, how many of the dead will be raised? For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. That's John 5:28-29. And it says, see also Acts 24:15, which reads, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And you know, this, people just aren't thinking about this. It's such a solemn study tonight, because people just aren't considering this, that we're either going to be resurrected in the resurrection of the just or the righteous, or we're going to be resurrected in the resurrection of the unjust. And I've always been amazed with cemeteries, because I know that some of these graves are going to open up, and Christ will call forth his children. And I actually, it's amazing that I've never ceased to lose that impression of what God is going to do on resurrection morning, when he's going to call forth his children. I pray we're all a part of that. Number 17, what time intervenes between the two resurrections? And of course, we're going to read from Revelations 20:4-5. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So we see that there's 1,000 years between the two resurrections. And if you'll note the beginning of this verse, I was very impressed when I read this at one point, when I realized that it's telling us there will be martyrs at the end of time. I mean, we were to expect this, because the Word of God tells us that, as hard as that may be to believe about our very own country, that those that don't go along with this system, many will have to give up their lives as a witness for Christ. And
amen, brother. Amen. And I just had to interject before Library Girl comes up. Oh, no, wait, is it my turn next anyway? Yeah, I think I go after David. With that beheading thing, because so many people think that, oh, come on, you know, it's the year 2000, whatever, and that's so barbaric, and it just wouldn't happen. But now I can't believe that every single time you see someone being beheaded on TV by a Muslim, it's actually a Muslim, because I know the CIA is involved in there and stuff like that, and so some of these guys are Americans that are acting like Muslims. But the fact is they're already advertising the beheading thing. They've been using that in third world countries for a while now. But I do have a page on the website about there are 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil right now. And one of the ways that they're getting around it to make it acceptable to the masses, of course, you know, with all the murder and stuff that goes on television, to get people used to this type of violence, and that and the violence right before your eyes on September 11th, you know, live from New York, it's violence. And but this thing that was going on in Georgia a few years ago, where they executed a man on an electric chair, and they made sure there was no water on the connections, and they also made sure that they somehow got it videotaped, which they never do, and then they also made sure that it was leaked to the public, and somehow they were able to make thousands of copies to where so many people had an uproar about it that they decided to go ahead and, you know, investigate this politically. You know, they generated a reason to investigate, and then when they investigated, they came up with at first, the grassroots movement was all about, oh, it's inhumane, you know, it's very violent death, the guy's head ignited in flames, we got to do something about this electric chair, stop that. I mean, they didn't mention, you know, lethal injection, how quietly that is. They're just concentrating on this other thing, right? And then when it finally gets down to where they actually able to stand before Congress or whatever, or no, the House of Representatives, then the topic changed from being violent to being, you know, financially sound or cost effective. In other words, they says now we should give the inmates an option whether they would want a violent death by electricity or beheading. Because they said some of the inmates would like to donate their organs. And when you can get $40,000 for a kidney or $100,000+ for a heart and a liver and stuff like that, there's big money to be made in harvesting human bodies. I know people think it's all so barbaric and stuff like that, but now when you think about the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars that they can make off of human bodies, now it makes more sense that, yes, they will behead people in our world. And there are 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil right now. They're already getting set for that. And you know there's going to be Christians thrown behind bars for crimes they never committed, and then they're going to be put to death. And they're going to be given the choice, you know, and it's an easier death to get beheaded. And so I, you know, if I was in a jail cell and they gave me a choice between electric chair or the guillotine, I'd say, hey, let's do the blade, you know, it's a lot quicker. Okay, fine. I might be alive 15, 30 seconds afterwards. You know, your head takes, a few seconds to actually die. And, that's who cares, you know? Because right as soon as you close your eyes, a split second later, you open them up and you're flying towards Christ. Now, I'm not saying you go straight to heaven at death. No. What I mean, as far as you're concerned, you know, as soon as you close your eyes in death, a split second in your reality, you'll wake up seeing Jesus. Because you don't remember how long you've been dead, you know? It's just like with King David. When he grabbed his chest and he died, when he wakes up on that last day, he's not going to know that he was dead for 4,000 years. But it's just amazing how so many people think that this prophecy is a joke when it talks about beheading people today. And I just had to throw that in there just for the sake of those that may be listening, that they're already doing it, you know. Anyway, 18. Number 18 says, what work did Daniel see finally assigned to the saints? And Daniel chapter 7, verses 21 and 22 says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, that's the little horn, you know, the Vatican, and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And as we know, the scriptures just say that we shall judge the world, we, you know, even angels. All right, number 19 says, how long will the saints engage in this work of judgment? And then it says, I saw, what? There's a lot of typos I've noticed on this page. You know, it should have said ministers earlier. This one here, I think it should just say, and I saw thrones. It shouldn't be I and I. It should say, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 4. Okay. Who's, I think Library Girl, yeah. Well, unless somebody else wants, but yeah, Library Girl's next, 20 and 21.
Yeah, if anybody wants to jump in, just put your bubble up. Number 20, who will thus be judged by the saints? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3 says, Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Scary. To number 21. How will the decisions of the judgment be executed? Revelations 19:15 says, and out of his, Christ's mouth, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God.
Number 22, what is the execution of the judgment given to Christ? This is John 5:26 and 27. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And number 23, how was the opening of the judgment to be made known to the world? And I saw and another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting judgment to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And you know, we give glory to God by allowing him to work out his perfect will in our lives, reflecting the character of light of Christ back to others. And of course, to fear God is to eschew evil. And there's a note here. There are three phases of the judgment mentioned in the scriptures. The investigative judgment preceding the second advent, the judgment of the lost world and wicked angels by Christ and the saints during the 1,000 years following the second advent, and the executive judgment or punishment of the wicked at the close of that period. The investigative judgment takes place in heaven before Christ comes. And I might point out, this is going on now, and it will not be long before the names of the living are going to come up in judgment before our Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. So I'm going to read this sentence over. The investigative judgment takes place in heaven before Christ comes in order to ascertain who are worthy to be raised in the first resurrection. At his coming, and who among the living are to be cleansed in the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the last trump. It is necessary for this to take place before the second advent, as there will be no time for such a work between the coming of Christ and the raising of the righteous dead. The executive judgment on the wicked occurs after their cases have been examined by the saints during the 1,000 years. And we're being referred to Revelations 24 and 5, 1 Corinthians 6, 1-3. The investigative judgment is that which is announced to the world by the angel's message of Revelations 14, 6 and 7. Let's just read Revelations 14, 6 and 7, and then I'll pass. Revelations 14, 6 and 7, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and we live in the hour of his judgment. Amen.
To finish up, there's a poem. at the end, it says, "Thou judge of quick and dead, before whose bar severe, with holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear. Our cautioned souls prepare for that tremendous day, and fill us now with watchful care, and stir us up to pray." By Charles Wesley.
Amen. Amen and amen. Bonnie gave me some stuff here from Sister White, which is on topic. Special Testimonies, April 12, 1905, which says this. "Now is our time to prepare to meet Christ. God has given us this time, and if we use it in self-gratification instead of helping others and honoring God, we shall come up to the judgment unprepared. In that day, many will plead as an excuse that they did not know that Christ's coming was near. But the excuse will not be accepted. They did not know simply because they did not want to know. God gave them abundant opportunity for knowing, but they closed their eyes that they might not see and stopped their ears that they might not hear." It's kind of like what I was talking about earlier, about some people just want to be in denial and hope for the best because they don't want to have to go through all that, you know, studying. And thanks to the Catholic Church saying a couple, 3 years ago that, you know, large sections of the Bible aren't true, but they don't prove where they're at because they know that they'll stick their foot in their mouth if they do. You get the scoffers out there that look for any reason whatsoever not to look in Bibles, and now they got it. Because, hey, I'm not taking a chance. These guys are scholars. They've been priests all their lives. They got to know something I don't. And they take their word for it instead of the Creator's word for it. They were set up, and they fall for it. Anyway, continuing, she goes on to say that their one thought was to enjoy the things of this world, like the people of Noah's day. They had spent their lives in self-gratification. The cases of all are pending in the heavenly sanctuary. Day by day, angels of God are watching the development of character and weighing moral worth. In the judgment, the question will not be, what profession did you make? But, what have you done for me? What fruit have you borne to my glory? Now is the time to prepare for the coming of the King. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty men shall cry there bitterly. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. James 5:3, of course. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. The God who rules in the heavens is our God. We have made a covenant with him by sacrifice, because before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which hath wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And then finally it says, shall we not strive to be among that number who will welcome Christ with the words, "Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And that's what they say when that eastern sky splits. The other ones, of course, will say, "Hide us from the face of face of the Lamb and he who sits on the throne." They look for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. It's a great and dreadful day. Great for us, and of course, dreadful for them. All right, if you can kneel, we'll finish up in prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the written word. We thank you for the utterances of truth that you give Sister White, too, the inspired writings that she had. We thank you for blessing us with opportunities to kick back and gather together, even if it's only 2-3 times a week, to study with friends and to learn more about you. And thank you for blessing us in our morning and evenings, sometimes evenings, when we peer into your word on our own. Thank you for giving us a desire to do the right thing. And thank you for giving us many opportunities to help those that you put in our path. And thank you for those that were put in our path before we knew you, that helped us find you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.